I do want to start with a question. I like to do this sometimes because it just helps us to engage our minds and know where we are in relation to what we're going to be talking about. This is obviously a very large question. What's important to us? And I guess I would categorize it as things and people. As you think about what's important to you, it includes things and people. Things are important to us. We like to have a life that is secure. We like circumstances that are comfortable. We want to have enough income. We want to have an adequate place to live, sufficient income, an adequate place to live, decent vehicle to drive, and enough food to eat. We want circumstances that are comfortable and that sustain us. That's important to us. Most of you spend many, many hours in a week endeavoring and striving and laboring to secure this kind of life for yourself. If it's not there, then it's difficult. If it is there, then we say things are going well. We like to have family and friends. We like to have people around us. People to talk to. People that are supportive of us during hard times. We like to be accepted. We like to be around people who just accept us for who we are. Sometimes it's nice to be noticed, to be appreciated, to be thanked, to be loved. We like being around people who accept us and people who think well of us. And we might even say that's a need. People would say that's something that I need to be around people that I appreciate, who appreciate me, to have love and acceptance. This is very important to us. And then just the general sense of fulfillment, reason to get up in the morning. Life is good. We're having good times. We are with people we enjoy being with, and we laugh. And we have a smile on our faces. We like pleasurable experiences. And if I could put it this way this morning, that this is practically every beer commercial. This is the life. This is the life. You know, really, this is the life. This is what it's like. And by the way, part of this life is drinking this beer. Or the iced tea commercial. You know, just like, okay, things are good. I'm happy, smile on my face, having some fun. Life is good. We seek these things. We go through life wanting it to be like this. And when we have it in our grasp, we enjoy it. We like the good feeling of having all these components of life that are important to us in place. Or you may be in a place in life where you remember when it was like this. Oh yeah, I remember. Remember those days, the good old days. Or regretting and bemoaning that you've never had much of this. Well, I wish it had been like this. I wish my life were like this, as some people have. Or hoping one day we'll have a little bit of this. Maybe someday, one day our ship will come in. Everything will be good. This is just true of humanity from beginning to end. This is reality. This is a universal value system, if you will, for mankind. And it's true now, and it was true when Jesus lived and when he interacted with people as well. It's a natural way of thinking. I have my things, I have my stuff, I have people around me, I'm happy, life is good, God is good, it's all good. But if you mess with my stuff, or my people, or do something that disrupts my happiness, I come out fighting. Look out. Because if you mess with any of that, or you disrupt it, then I'm upset. And so you just better back off or move away from my stuff, my people, my circumstances of life. Or you might retreat. You might withdraw and become discouraged and try to escape and remove yourself from all of life because it's just too hard. It's just too much. Or remove yourself from the circumstances or the family or the job. And you want things to be better. And people are looking for better jobs, new stuff, different people, true happiness, something to ease the pain. It may be found in a pill, maybe found in a trip, maybe a change of scenery, maybe a new boat, a new dog. Try that one. That never works. You know, I think I'll get a dog, right? Lasts about 2 weeks. I'm going to counseling because I want it fixed. I want answers. I want solutions. If I get counseling, it's because I want things to be better. I want other people to change. But people who want to be in God's kingdom and live under Jesus' reign have to have what I want to call, in the setting of the scripture we're going to look at, have to have a radical mind shift about all of this. A radical mind shift. And we're going to Luke chapter 6 today. And I have verses 20 to 49 on the screen, but we're actually going to look at just one section of that this morning. But in that section, verses 20 to 49, Luke is talking about, or Luke is quoting Jesus. Jesus is talking about a radical change in the way that we think. We are studying Luke's gospel together. We come this morning to what I see as a very fascinating and important section of Scripture. Now, if I say the Sermon on the Mount, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus stood in front of a group of people and spoke, and those three chapters contain some of the most familiar things that we know that Jesus said. It contains the Beatitudes and other things as well. Well, Luke recorded a similar speech, if you will, by Jesus, or sermon by Jesus here in Luke chapter 6. And you'll notice right away, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, that there are similarities. And there are all kinds of theories about this. Is this the same thing? Luke just recorded it differently. There are some differences from what Matthew recorded. It's definitely shorter. It includes some things that Matthew did not include. There are various ideas. It may be two different speeches. Some people think that Luke condensed it. It does seem that it's in a different setting. In fact, some call this the Sermon on the Plain, because verse 17 says that he stood on a level place. So it's similar. If it is the same, Luke emphasizes some different things. And we're just going to look at it as it is, face value, not try to go back and forth and compare, but take what Luke said here, that Jesus said, and learn from it. Let me read for us. We're actually going to back up to verse 17. Let me start reading there. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he, that's Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, let me stop there for a second. That's where it can be kind of confusing, because who are his disciples? We know from verse 13 that he called a group of people to come and spend some time with him. And then that's when he chose the 12 out of that larger group. We know from verse 17 that when he came back, he was there with a crowd of disciples. So he was at least talking to the crowd. Some think he may have been talking just to the 12. I think he was talking to the crowd. I think he was talking to this group of people who were there to listen, to learn, maybe take something with them. They may not have all been totally committed, but they were at least interested in what Jesus had to say, kind of like the group sitting here this morning. So I could say definitely he is speaking to us. And so here's what he said. Verse 20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now what I would like to encourage you to do is to later continue on and read this whole thing for yourself and get what we're looking at this morning in context. And we're going to go through this. It'll probably take us through the month of August at least. Because in each of the sections, the one that we just read and following of Jesus' words, he deals with these very important topics that are very relevant to us and very practical. Values, which we're going to talk about this morning. Relationships, one specific aspect of relationships, which is conflict. What we'll call psychology and behavior, what makes us do what we do. And then religion. That'll be an interesting one to see what Jesus said about religion. So prepare for this by reading through it. I hope that if you are here this morning and maybe don't regularly attend here, that you can, if possible, come back. There's something here for everyone. As you can see, this connects to our lives. And there's something here for people who are seeking, for people who are already following, something here for new Christians, growing Christians, mature Christians, struggling Christians. I hope that you will engage with this. But this morning, we will focus on what I'm calling a radical mind shift in the area of values. Now, what do I mean by radical? That's one of those words that's overused. You know, hey, that's radical. What it means is relating to or affecting the basic nature of something. It's like if you want to play golf and you realize that you have a less than adequate golf swing because the balls keep going this way into the woods and this way into the lake and they never go that way to the green. I'm very familiar with that. And you say, you know what, I just want some tips here. I just want, just tell me two or three things I can do to improve my golf swing. And the pro says to you, no, wait a minute, we've got to start over. You know, this is a golf club and this is the end you hold and we'll start from there. It's going all the way back to the very basic elements of how you think. Ladies, you're putting on an outfit and you say, dear husband, you know, do I look nice in this? And okay, how do I answer that? You know, well, you maybe need some different earrings, but your friend comes along and says, you know what, the whole outfit has to go, start over. You know, it's not just accessories, it's the whole thing. It's just not you. Okay, that's a nice way to put it. It's just not you. It's kind of like that because it's going right back to the most basic elements and saying, no, it's not just changing some surface issues. This has to change down deep. The most basic elements of your thinking have to change. And the idea of a mind shift is a complete transformation in the way that you think. That's hard for us. The way that we think is just so concrete and permanent. It's so much of just a part of our daily lives. It's hard for that to change. But what Jesus is saying here, which I'll point out to you in a minute, is that it all has to change. The way we think about these important areas of life have to change. And so we're going to talk about a radical mind shift in the area of our values. What is important to us? And let me point out a couple of things as we begin. Notice he says in verses 20 and 21 and 22, blessed are you. What does that mean? That's one of those words, again, that's kind of out there. It's nebulous. We know it means something spiritual, and it means things are going well. Well, in our minds, we think, in fact, I heard someone use this term recently, and it kind of stuck. We're in a good place. In other words, life is good. Things are going well. We're in a good place. All is well. And this is what we might call an enviable position. You see somebody, and you think, you know what? That's what I want. Right there, that kind of life, or those circumstances, or that position, that setting, those experiences. I just want things to be going like that. Or you see where somebody's living, or what they're driving, or just what their life is like. You know, that's what I want. I got to get some of that. That's the idea of blessed. It is that all is well. And then he uses another word that we don't often use, the word woe, in verses 24, 25. Twice, and then 26. And that's kind of the opposite. And we think of that sometimes as a curse. Woe be unto you. But the idea here is not so much a threat. Things are going to go bad if you don't do this. But again, it's kind of, here's the condition that you're in. If blessed is an enviable position, woe is a pitiful condition. You're in a situation where people are saying, that poor guy, I would never want to be in that situation. Oh, that's too bad. I don't want to go there. I hope that never happens to me. So when you view someone's circumstances of life, in the areas of just life going well, having what you need, food on the table, place to live, something to drive, good income, sufficient income, friends and family around, people appreciate you, thinking well of you, and then just being happy, just being fulfilled. Obviously, you look at someone's life and say, well, that's what I want. Other people's lives say, no, that's not how it should be for me. But Jesus turns all this around. You see, we naturally think that if I have enough money and enough food, I'm okay. I am the first one, right? I'm blessed. If I have extra or a lot of money and things and food, life is good. I'm really blessed. And we even say that to each other. Wow, I'm blessed. You know, God's good. I have people around me that I love and who love me. I'm blessed. Jesus is saying here, that if that is what is important to you, if that is what gets you through life, if that is what you value above everything else, then you are to be pitied. You are in trouble. That's what verses 24 and 25 and 26 are about. If you're rich, you've got enough and maybe more. You're in a pitiable position. That's not where you should want to be. Because you've received your consolation. If you are full, if you have enough to eat and more, if you can stuff yourself till your eyes pop out, enjoy it now while you can, because pretty soon the buffet is going to close. You shall hunger. Right now, if you just love to go be with people and have your fun and party on the weekends and live it up, or just get your family around you and just have good times, if that's what it takes to satisfy you, if that's enough for you, then you are in a pitiful condition, because one day you will mourn and weep. One day all that's going to be gone. And when everybody, verse 26, speaks well of you, great guy. Man, I wish I could be like that. Appreciation, approval, acceptance, when it's always there coming from every direction. He says, be careful, because it won't go so well. You see here, we're talking about a radical change. I hope this is making sense. I hope it's coming through. What I really want to do is back up and focus on the first few, the positive ones, because this is where Jesus is saying, here is how kingdom values work. If you want to be part of what I'm talking about, Jesus is saying, if you want to start with me and walk with me and then go all the way with me, if you really want to link yourself to me, he's saying to this crowd, just like a crowd of people sitting here this morning, he's saying, if that's really what you want, and I want to talk to you about your values, because here's what's naturally important to you. Having enough income, place to live, food to eat, people to be with, happiness in life. But that needs to change. Your attachment to those things must change. So he says, here's how it is in the kingdom. Here's how it is with me, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Lord of glory. Here's how it is if you want to be with me. All right, here's how you need to think. You're in a good place. You're in an enviable position. That's what I want. Here it is. Ready for this? When you can't buy groceries. When you don't have enough money to put gas in your tank. When it's time to pay the rent or the mortgage and it's just not there. When you're afraid the utilities are going to be shut off because you can't pay the bill. What else in verse 20 could poor mean? I know it relates to what Matthew recorded. Jesus said poor in what? In spirit. But we also have to take at face value what Luke said. What did Jesus say? Did he say both? If it was two separate occasions, which is how I take it, then he very well could have. And we automatically think, well, that's poor in spirit. But I think the emphasis here is that if you are truly poor, then that can help you along the path of thinking of being poor in spirit. I'll try to describe what that means. Being poor can lead to being poor in spirit in this way, because you're in a good place when this happens, because you are learning what is truly necessary and satisfying for now and forever. He says, if you're poor, let me tell you why you're blessed. Let me tell you why you're in a good place. Let me tell you why you are in an enviable position. Let me tell you why you should be thinking, you know what, as hard as this is, actually life is good. Because I'm learning something. I'm being forced. I'm being pushed. I'm being cracked under the pressure of this to where I realize that, you know, I can't make it on my own. I can't make it on my own materially and physically to provide for everything I need in this life. I've taken it for granted, or it's what I think will satisfy me. But I'm now reaching a point where I see that that's not what life is all about. This is not what life consists of. He says, yours is the kingdom of God. This will help to move you toward a right relationship with God. This will help you arrive at a place where you are being ruled by Jesus Christ, and you will live in God's world forever. Hard times and tough circumstances and situations push us toward the Lord, force us to recognize we are ultimately dependent on Him, not just for our physical provision, but for our spiritual care as well. I remember Jesus said that it's hard for a rich person to do what? Enter heaven, into the kingdom. That's right. Why? I think Paul hit on it when he talked to Timothy, when he told Timothy to make sure he taught his people to be careful if they were rich, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the God from whom it all comes, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So that's where a rich person is vulnerable. I know it's all relative. You might be poor. You might be in the situation I described just a second ago with groceries and gas and all that. Or maybe just relatively poor. And it's all relative. We're pretty much all richer than somebody or poorer than somebody. It may just be a difficult time in your life. But it's true that you're in a good place when this is happening, because you're learning what is truly necessary and satisfying now and forever. Learning that being right with God means that you have to depend on Him for what He can do for you that you can never do for yourself. Now, I don't know what the prosperity preachers on TV do with this. When Jesus says you're blessed if you're poor, you know what? Where do they go with that? It's not what Jesus said. And then He goes on. You're in a good place. The end of verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You're in a good place when you are hurting, grieving, inconsolable, discouraged, and what we might call depressed. When life is so hard, when circumstances are so difficult, when tragic things happen, to the point that you have that wound in your heart, that pain in your soul that nothing can take away. People might try to help you or say nice things to you or send you cards, but it's just there. It's a wound of the soul. There are problems, there are difficulties. People have wronged you. You've lost a loved one. Could be relatively insignificant. It could be extreme. Could be a health problem or family crisis. You weep now. Right now, this life, in this life, there's weeping. There are tears. And why? How in the world could that be a good thing? Because it helps you to realize something. That, yes, it's true. This life does include many bitter experiences. And it seems like more for some than others, doesn't it? You don't have to raise your hand, but some of you know what I'm talking about. That for you, it just seems like, why do I have it again and again and again? Why do so many terrible things seem to happen to me and to my family or this extended thing that seems to go on and on? It seems like all my life has been characterized by suffering. That's a reality of life, and it seems like it is more for some than others. But although that is true, we find that lasting peace and joy are yours in Jesus Christ. You shall laugh. That's interesting, isn't it? You shall laugh. And maybe in this life, but the now I think encompasses this life, it seems as if he's transporting us forward into eternity. And is it just laughing at humor? I don't think so. I think it's the spontaneous laughter that comes from true joy in your heart. Although there is heartache now, there will be joy one day. Some of you maybe need this morning. Just listen. These are John's words describing what he saw when the Lord just opened the door so that he could see into heaven a little bit and what it's going to be like when everything changes in the end, Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I have a box of tissue sitting on the end table next to the couch in my office over the administration building, and frequently have to hand that box to somebody. And you know how it is. There are just times when you're pouring your heart out or there's some problem or issue and the tears just come. And maybe you cry alone. Maybe you cry with other people. Maybe you cry every day. Maybe there have been moments or just stages of life where you just couldn't control it. There was just weeping. And God says, one day I will personally take those tears away. What care our Father has. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And can I tell you that your best life is not now? And again, I wonder what those who promote that idea say. You will weep now, but you will laugh later. There will be joy. And Paul said it this way in Romans 14, 17. And I want you to see this. He said, for the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not all about having just day-to-day satisfaction, provision, and pleasure in life. It's not all about that. It's not limited to this physical realm, this temporal world. The kingdom of God consists of righteousness. That's being right with God. That's the righteousness God requires that we can never fulfill. It's the righteousness that God gives to us as a free gift provided in Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ as Savior, His righteousness becomes yours and you become a member of His kingdom. The transaction is that simple. And peace. Peace with God. Everything is right between you and God. Peace in your heart. Everything is right in your own soul. And circumstances, people, nothing can affect that. A storm can be raging, but you are hiding in Him. There is peace. And then there's joy. true holy laughter. That joy that springs up from within you, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that nothing can rob from you or take away. And Jesus says, you're in a good place when the circumstances of life cause you to weep, and yet you recognize that there is joy in Christ. And then we continue on, and this doesn't get any better. I mean, look at what he says in verse 22. You're in a good place. All is well. Life is good. People are looking at you, or should be looking at you, saying, I want that. When men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And this is really hard because we want people to like us. I mean, would you just acknowledge that this morning? That's what I want. If I'm supposed to do something that might cause someone to be upset with me or disapprove of me, I don't want to. Because I want people to like me. And sometimes we live in utter fear of what people think of us. We dress the way we dress. We drive what we drive. We say what we say. We try to have a lifestyle that other people admire. And the idea is that if you live that way, you're to be pitied. We want to be surrounded by family and friends that we love and who love us. And Jesus says, you're in a good place when people hate you. Why? Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Again, we're talking about a radical change of the way we think here. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. There's a prize for that. It comes later. But God will recognize you in some special way, and He will make it worth it. I don't know everything that this includes. Scripture does talk about rewards that we will receive for the way that we live for Jesus Christ. They are in the form of crowns that are specific to the kind of the way in which we honored Him with our lives here and now. We receive them later in heaven. And then I think what we do is we then turn and place those at the feet of the one who's worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship Him because He's the one that made it possible for us to live in the way that we did that honored Him. So all the glory goes back to Him. But when people disapprove of you and reject you and even hate you, then Jesus is saying, you should be thinking, you know what? I'm in a good place. That doesn't follow the way that we think. And then he says, and you're in good company. This happened to others before you. The prophets who spoke for me were hated. They were abused. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. Speaking of those Old Testament prophets. It happened to others before you. And if this happens to you, you're in good company. So rejoice and leap for joy. You talk about excited, better than winning the lottery. Now the key to understanding and adopting these values is connected to this last one. When he says in verse 22, for the Son of Man's sake. See, we have to be careful not to think that if these things happen to you, it qualifies you to go to heaven. Oh, well, I'm poor, so I'm going to heaven. I'm automatically in. It's not what it means. I have problems in life, so therefore I've earned my way into heaven. I've had conflicts with people, and I've tried to bear my cross, and so God's going to reward me for that. No, it's not just connected to how we live our lives. It's connected to what our relationship to Jesus Christ is. You see, this is the value system of people who link with Jesus. And remember, he's talking to this crowd, I think similar to the crowd gathered here today and that will be in a few minutes in our second service, saying, you want to follow me. You want to identify with me. You want to be part of this. I'm talking about this kingdom. Remember, for them, as the Jews, it was getting out from under the oppression of the Roman dictatorship. He says, you want to be part of this? Let me tell you what it's going to be like. You're going to have a radical change in the way that you think. It's not about making your circumstances better now. In fact, here is where this may go for you. You may end up in poverty. You may end up with no friends, family who's rejected you. A mournful, grievous life. But if that's what happens, you should be 3 feet in the air with your fist up saying, yes, because you've linked with me. And there's a lot that's coming. In fact, tonight I'm going to spend some more time talking about that. What are the benefits of completely committing your life to Jesus Christ that he talks about here? So we have to be careful not to think that if these things happen to you, it qualifies you to go to heaven. Jesus was preparing these people for what was ahead of them if they chose to identify with him, to really adopt his teaching, not just as helpful tips or escape from difficulty, but to really begin to implement his teaching into their lives. If they chose to accept his interpretations and applications of the Scripture, the Pharisees had theirs, the Jewish religious leader, Jesus was saying, here's mine, and if you choose mine, here's what it may be like for you. And ultimately his end, his shocking, disgraceful, revolting demise and death. That's how it would have been viewed in his day. This is awful. This is crazy. Why would I want to be identified with that? But then with what happened next, and that was even crazier, you say he rose from the dead? This would all unfold as he began to teach them and enlighten them, and as it began to happen, and even after it happened, that's pure silliness. That's ludicrous. He died, and you say he returned to life? But what he's saying to these people is, for you to identify with me and all that that represents, you're going to have to really change how you think, especially in these areas of values. What it comes down to is that the person who wants to be part of the kingdom of God and identify with Jesus Christ individually and wholeheartedly says, I'm with Jesus. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what comes to me. I don't care what my level of living is. I don't care what people think of me. I'm with Jesus. His teaching, the significance of his death and resurrection, that he died for my sins and rose again to give me eternal life. I identify with that. I claim that as my own. And with his reign as Lord. Remember, we're talking about a kingdom here. Kingdom has a king. And when you become part of the kingdom, that includes acknowledging Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus had these 12 men with him and more around him. And he was saying, all right, for those of you who want to go all the way with me, here's what it will involve. You're not here just to be healed and fed, not just to ride the wave of excitement, not just to be my fans, but you're going to go all the way with me. Be ready for a radical mind shift, number one in the area of values, and we'll talk about those other areas that he included as well. What do you want out of life? What's important to you? Secure, comfortable circumstances, family and friends, people that you love and who love you, who you appreciate and who appreciate you, happiness. Now, Christians might be thinking, that's not what I signed up for. Well, it's in the fine print. Actually, it's not fine print. It's the same as everything else, isn't it? You didn't read that part, did you? But that's okay. And we're going to talk about that tonight. The benefits. I mean, you look at it. Look at the benefits. Look at what he offers. Look at what he promises. And I think we could all say, yes, it's worth it. It's worth it.